In the last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You remember, we started out with the wedding at Cana, and he turns the water into wine. Then he goes home, goes to his hometown synagogue, and preaches the good news, that he brings the good news to the poor and to the oppressed and to the captive. And then right after these two incidents, he goes to Capernaum, where he continued to teach. And everyone was enjoying his teaching so much that they asked him if he could stay. They didn't want him to leave. As a matter of fact, it says they tried to prevent him from leaving. Now, if you remember, Nazareth ran him out of town. The people in Capernaum were trying to keep him in town, and he says to them, no, I must preach the kingdom of God in other towns as well. My message of hope, he says, is not just for you. It is for you, but it's not just for you. There are others who need to hear this good news. And after he leaves Capernaum, he begins calling his disciples. Now, Jesus was a traveling teacher. They call him rabbi. That was the word they used to describe him. And for us, he is our prototype traveling rabbi. It was called a peripatetic ministry. I love that word. It's one of my favorite words in the world. Peripatetic. What it means is he walked around. Peripatetic. It's one of those words you learn in seminary and never forget, but you don't have, but maybe once every 3 or 4 years, a chance to use the word peripatetic. So now I've done it 4 times, and I'm done now. I can go back. No, he was walking around and teaching. And that was very, very common at this time. For rabbis to, and not just in the Jewish world, but teachers in general, if they had something to share, they would walk from town to town. Now, if we want to get educated, we leave our home and go to a university. In those days, the university came to you, and these traveling teachers would walk around. And then they would develop disciples. And the purpose of this was not just to have their own entourage. And there's a joke there somewhere, but I'm going to leave that one. They have an entourage. That's not why they did it. They did it because they know they don't exist forever. And they also know they can't get to every place. So they take a few people and they become the special students, the ones who may stay with them for a few towns, until they really get the impact of the message this teacher wants to share, and the teacher is confident enough that he can send them out. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was following a common model of his day, of how to share the information that he just had to get out. His preaching of the kingdom of God that he had to get out. So he begins to pick out the people who will be his best students, the ones that he thinks have the best chance of fully understanding what the message is and how to share it with other people. So you guys all know what he does. He goes to the temple and he finds the brightest rabbinical students that are there. And he says to them, come and listen to me. Then he goes to the wealthy part of town and he picks out some of the richest people because he knows that they'll be able to support themselves on the road if he gets the rich people to come with them. And those are the... No, he doesn't do that. He goes to the docks and he finds the fishermen, 3 of them. And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they do. The Bible says they leave everything right where it is and follow Jesus. But then we get to today's story. And today's story is a little different because this time he actually does get a rich man. It's just the wrong kind of rich man. He calls Levi the tax collector. Now you have to understand, tax collectors, none of us are real fans of the IRS. I get that. April's around the corner. But this was a different day, and tax people were completely different. They were basically the criminal element. They had no scruples. They would put a percentage on top of your tax so that they would get paid. And they did whatever they wanted because they did it with impunity, because as long as the governmental overlords got their cut, they didn't care. And so these tax collectors, many of them were Jews, were despised by their own people because their own people felt like they were cheating and oppressing them just like the Romans were. They were hated. And they weren't nice people for the most part. And that's when he called Levi. And so what does Levi do? Levi drops everything and follows Jesus. But he gets so excited right off the bat that the teacher has selected him that he throws a party. Now, the only people Levi knows that will come to his house are other tax collectors. So they have a big party. Probably the last blowout before the group hits the road. And the Pharisees and the scribes get wind of it. And they say to Jesus and his disciples, "Why are you associating with these people? Why are you eating with them? Why are you drinking with them?" You know, we, many of us, don't get the impact of this story. Because there's something that in the ancient Near East about eating with someone that was very intimate and almost interlocking that people did. When people ate together, it was a symbolic act to say that I accept you, I am willing to be with you, and in many cases, I agree with you. Now, most of us who have ever done anything in business know that you end up eating meals with people that you don't particularly care for all the time. Just part of the deal. If you're going to make the sale, you take them to lunch or you take them to dinner. You just got to do it. This is different than that. In the ancient Near East, eating with someone, that's why Gentiles and Jews were not allowed to eat together. It's because the whole world would think that the Jews were accepting the Gentiles. That's why they didn't do it. So Jesus was breaking law, not breaking laws, but breaking customs by eating with these tax collectors and sinners. You know, for most of us, we hear this story, and our brains lock on, if you're like me and you heard the story from Sunday school all the way up, you know, from the time you can remember, and your brain locks into two things: Pharisee bad, Jesus good. Pharisee bad, Jesus good. Okay, next story. Who's going to be the good one? Who's going to be the bad one? And our brains lock onto these things, and we don't catch the impact of what's really going on here. And there's more to this story. I want you to think about the Hebrew Bible for a moment. Nope. I got ahead of myself. Forget about the Hebrew Bible for a moment. But how does Jesus respond to these Pharisees? How does Jesus respond to these people who are so concerned of what others are going to think about Jesus and his disciples because they eat with these tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says to them, it's like new wine and old wine. No one puts new wine in old wineskins because the new wine will break the old wineskins. Then the wine will be wasted and the skins will be destroyed. And he goes on to say, those who drink the old wine won't like the new. Because they're going to say, the old wine, it's good enough. The old wine is good enough. Jesus left Capernaum to preach the kingdom of God. He called fishermen and tax collectors. How does eating with social outcasts preach the kingdom of God? Well, it's obvious from the parable that Jesus perceives his message to be the new wine and the new wineskins. That his message, his understanding of the kingdom of God is that new thing. Now I want you to think about the Hebrew Bible. If you read the prophets and even the psalm that we read as our prayer of confession today, God's not necessarily all about rules. Even though the Pharisees of Jesus' day said, you shouldn't do that. It doesn't look good if you eat with these type of people. As a matter of fact, it's not sacrifice that God wants, but a broken and contrite heart, the psalmist says. Is it possible for us to be a little bit like the Pharisees and the scribes? You know, when we lock into some of these scriptural stories, they seem to be cemented in the past. And we learn a lesson from them and we move forward. What if we continually learn that same lesson as human beings, as culture, as a society, as the Church of Jesus Christ moves throughout the generations? What if we have to keep learning the same lessons over and over again? Think about it. Biblical history, as well as recent history, is filled with stories of how God continues to move in humanity. Is it possible that in each generation we create our own old wine and old wineskins? Is it possible that with each generation, each person's life, could we be creating these things anew? Think about it. In Acts chapter 15, the kingdom of God got larger when the people of God realized that Gentiles could be Christians without having to be Jews first. In the 1500s, the kingdom of God expanded when Martin Luther and the other ones in the Reformation realized that there was more to the kingdom of God. More people could be included if we got outside the rigidity of the Catholic Church. The kingdom of God expanded when the church realized in the 1960s that it was okay for white folks and black folks to worship together. The kingdom of God expanded. In each of these times, there were peoples, a group, a type of person that was marginalized and excluded, like Levi and his friends. And each time, the kingdom of God expands and picks up a new marginalized group and allows them into the kingdom. The restraints of the old wineskins exclude people. The old wineskins maintain control and comfort for those who like the taste of the old wine. But in each of these historical moments, beginning at the call of Levi and walking through biblical and modern history, each of these times, the kingdom of God has grown. New wine and new wineskins have embraced new marginalized people. But also, in each of these times, there are folks who have decided that the old wine is good enough. Is it possible that God wants to do something new in our world today? What if while we weren't watching, our wineskins have become old? Is it possible that as history marches forward, there may be a new set of people who are being excluded by our old wineskins? Is there a contemporary version of Levi and his tax collector friends that are being kept out of God's kingdom? I think this parable does have a message for us today, and that is this. Each of us has a choice. Are we going to be satisfied with the old wine that's good enough? Or are we willing to risk an adventure with Jesus and new wine and new possibilities? Are we willing to take the risk to expand the kingdom of God in a new way? Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.